Hey, don't forget to pray for our world. Have you seen China shut down? Yeah. Here's something funny.
Do they have COVID like we were?
No, they're not shutting down because of COVID. Well, that's their reasoning. But they're shutting down because they're opposing communism. And so the people that work for iPhone in China, they lock down the building. They come in and they're like, you guys are going nowhere. And for those of you that have iPhones, you know that there's like an airdrop thing on there. And so you can airdrop stuff. They were able to do it Wi-Fi. You didn't have to be in the same network or close to somebody. You could do it by Wi-Fi just to airdrop stuff. And so China talked to iPhone and said, you need to cancel that part of your phone in China, and you need to do it now. And so they did. They submitted to communism, and so they shut down all iPhones, can't do airdrops, they can't. See, what happened is people broke out of the iPhone company that they were, and they were getting all these videos back in and out, trying to help the people that were locked in, and so they figured all that stuff out, and then the government called iPhone and said, you need to shut them down, and they did. So you can see all those videos that people are trying to, I don't know exactly what they're saying. Somebody's interpreting it, but I hope they're correct.
Because they say something, they'll honor,
they
put jail.
Oh, yeah.
So they have
it's kind of
funny to see the world, but it's really not.
It's, yeah. You got it. We're protesting. No, we're not. Yes, we are, but we're not. Coming to America soon. Okay, let's get into our study. All right, sweet, we're live. All right, so we're back into the abundant life. We'll have a few weeks here coming up. We'll have some fun Christmas stuff I got planned. I want to bring the teens in so we can have some Christmas competition. You up for some friendly Christmas competition? We're intermingle the teens with the adults because, you know, they get a little scared, like, oh, I'm going against the people. So we'll just do some Christmas fun, and we'll intermingle. So be prepared for that. That'll be coming up here in a couple weeks. All right, we're talking about the abundant life. This is part 11. And so in order to enjoy the abundant life, there's a few things you need to do. We started with the Word of God. You have to understand the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. You have to be saturated with the Word of God. Secondly, that's coupled with prayer. We've talked about prayer for the past few weeks. It's persistent prayer. We talked about passionate prayer. We took a couple weeks to talk about thankful prayer. And so tonight we're going to talk about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer is basically, it's just praying for other people, right? That's intercessory prayer. You're just basically praying for other people. It's praying that God's will be done in somebody else's life. And that's what we're doing here. We're like, this guy's got cancer. This guy's got surgery. This guy's healing. This guy's going in, or this woman's going in for an ultrasound and stuff like that. And we're like, God, your will be done in this person's life. We want healing. This is what we want. But inevitably, we want your will to be done. And that's intercessory prayer. You're praying for somebody else. And so not only is prayer probably the most neglected, but when we talk about praying for other people, I would say that probably for the most part our prayers are very self-centered, self-oriented, just selfish. Lord, give me this. Lord, do this for me. Lord, I need that. Lord, this. Lord, that. I need this. I need you need to do this. Help me with this. Help do this. Help do that. And when you read the prayers of Jesus, you find that a large majority of his prayer life was devoted for praying for other people. And so if we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to pray like he did, and if intercessory prayer is characterized by what it looks like in Jesus' life, then we should pray like he did. In Isaiah, why am I not? David! What's happening? I lost my thing. We're on pause. Can you just stop life? We're good. Oh, there we go. Okay, we're back on. That was Memrex. Now we're live again. Okay, so in Isaiah 53:12, Old Testament, talking about Jesus, it says, he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. So we know that Jesus was in intercession for not only just us who accepted him, but all people who are transgressors of God's law, which is every man born of a woman. Luke 22:23 said, Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He was talking to Peter. Remember that? He said, Satan has desired you, Peter, but he goes, I prayed for you, and I don't want your faith to fail. And when you've returned to me, go do some awesome stuff. And he did. How beautiful was that? Luke 23:34, while he was on the cross, he was praying an intercessory prayer for the people who are actually killing him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's some intercessory prayer for somebody that's killing you. Isn't that amazing? Name one person that prayed like that. Come on, give it to me. Acts 8. Sorry, now I confuse myself. Now I'm doubting myself. Dang it. Stephen, when he got stoned, right? Isn't that what it was? You remember that story? You don't remember the story? Okay, that's your homework. Look it up. So while he was being stoned, he saw his heaven opened up and all that, and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? Well, something like that. I don't think he says exactly that way. But if you're going to play like Jesus, you need to pray an intercessory prayer for other people. John 14:15, Jesus prayed that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, right? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Say again, up loud. I'm deaf in one ear. When you get saved, when did that start?
The moment you ask him in your life.
Well, when did indwelling of the Holy Spirit begin? Oh, now we've got. We have derailed. We have got a lot of different opinions on that. I'm moving on. Okay, John 17:19. This will be good. We'll have to do a study on that, so I'll put that in the back burner. John 17:19, he prayed for the church. He prayed for us. He prayed for people who weren't even saved yet, but he knew was going to be saved. He said, I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me. And so Jesus prayed for other people, especially for salvation. In Romans 8:34, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory prayer for us all the time. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 7:25, it says, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I got a lot of googly eyes looking at me. People are confused about when we received the Holy Spirit and at what point in time it happened. When did the church actually begin? In the upper room? Okay, we've got an upper room. And we have the day of Pentecost. Okay, we get the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There you go. Very close, very good. I wouldn't be, it's hard to say because some, yeah, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Spirit. That was a special receiving of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. There is another ideology that it begins at Pentecost. That's the day the church began, the church age. That's the transition period. That's why the apostolic sign gifts were given to transition from old Judaic law to New Testament grace. Of course, it was always about grace. However, there are some complications with Scripture because Acts 8 is another one. Because even the people who supposedly got saved in Samaria did not receive the Holy Spirit yet. And so the Bible says that they believed. And so then when Peter and John came, then they received the Holy Spirit. A little confusion and a lot of that stuff. Don't want to get into it now. We're talking about the abundant life. Let's not take away from it. But that is something that we'll address coming up here soon. So remind me of that later down the road because I'll probably forget about it. Okay? Yes. Somebody text me. Dave, write that down back here, will you please? Thank you, bro. Appreciate you. All right. So when we talk about intercessory prayer, we talk about praying for other people. Jesus prayed intercessory prayers for so many people. He was praying for others all the time. Understand the power of prayer. Paul wanted to be sure that the Colossian Christians understood what it was that they were praying for. You got to know what you're praying for. You got to know your specific purpose in prayer. When we have specific requests, we know how to pray for people. Sometimes there's unspoken, and you're like, God, you know what's going on. Pray for them. You know what's going to be best. But when you have specific requests, pray specifically. And Paul, for sure, wanted the people to know why he wanted them to pray. Matter of fact, he wanted them to give him power so that he could preach the gospel. Matter of fact, he was in prison for preaching the gospel. So when it comes to Colossians, he says, in making disciples, in Colossians 4, 2 and 4, he says, continue steadfast, that's persistent prayer, being watchful, that's vigilant, you are to be passionate in it, with thanksgiving, having gratitude in our prayer, and at the same time, pray also for us. That's intercessory prayer. We're praying for other people. And he said, pray specifically that God may open to us a door for the word. They wanted to preach the word to people, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. He's like, I'm in prison because of that. So pray that God would open an opportunity so that I can speak boldly, make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I need to be clear about the gospel message to everybody I come in contact with. Excuse me. Goodness. One of the most misunderstood realities of discipleship and training people up is spiritual growth. We need to grow. This is never purely selfish, but God's purpose is to make us more like Jesus. It's not an end at salvation. Even though when we accept Christ, we have 100% of the Holy Spirit, we are declared righteous by Jesus, right? We're declared righteous by the blood of Christ, and so if anything happens to me, I'm declared righteous, I'm going to heaven. I am now, there's no for there, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. My home is heaven now. Not here on earth, I'm just passing through. But that's not the end. He wants us to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. We may be perfect positionally, but still in the flesh, we're not perfect. We need to continue to be moving more and more like Jesus. And so that's why in John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you also. So it's not selfish that we pray for discipleship and prayer and we're praying for other people. We need to be praying for folks to get saved. We need to pray for folks to be discipled and then train up people to go out and do the same as what we've done to them. Amen? Okay, so I don't want to put you to sleep, but our purpose in spiritual growth is this. It's not just merely to enjoy the benefits of what we've been given. Jesus said, I've given you life, eternal life, and I've given you abundant life here and now to enjoy that eternal life. Okay, so it's not just to enjoy those benefits. Certainly that's part of it. But ultimately, it's so that we could be useful in the kingdom. God wants us to be useful for the kingdom, right? Here and now. I mean, we live in the kingdom, that's where our home is, but while we're in the world, we need to be useful for the kingdom here and now. And I think the Great Commission of going and making disciples is all about shedding the love of God, loving God with all our hearts, with everything that's within us, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. You can't love God and not go out and love people and witness to them, giving them the gospel to see that they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Right? Now, we're talking about intercessory prayer for other people, and I don't want to lose you on this. This is ultimately the goal of all believers. Paul isn't asking them to pray that he gets released from prison. He's not asking them to do anything special outside of opening his mouth to give people the gospel and lead them to Christ. His focus is on the kingdom, on helping Christians get to know God as he got to know him. Paul was one of the greatest disciples of Jesus, who Jesus taught him, and we don't know exactly how long he taught him and how much he taught him. We just know there's a lot of stuff that Paul learned that the disciples didn't learn. And if they did, they didn't document it, but Paul had a lot more information than they did. He focused on the kingdom, helping people come to the kingdom, and he prayed for so many other people. We're in the book of Colossians. Do you know that Paul never been to the church at Colossae? He didn't start that church. He'd never been there, never started it. Matter of fact, was it Philemon? Philemon was, it's a short book, 25 verses. That's where Onesimus is a, he's in prison with Paul on his second, no, his first imprisonment in Rome. First or second imprisonment in Rome, I forget. But anyway, Onesimus is a slave to Philemon, and he's in prison with Paul. And Paul witnesses to Onesimus, and he gets saved. And he writes this letter back to Philemon. It's an intercessory prayer on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. He's like, look, Philemon, you're in the church at Colossae. I am a preacher of the gospel. You got saved, I'm saved, we're brothers in Christ. Guess what? Your slave sold from you and then left you. He's not allowed to leave because he's your slave. But I witnessed to him and he got saved. When he gets out of prison, I'm sending him back to you. You accept him as a brother in Christ. And if he owes you anything, you let me know and I'll pay his debt. Isn't that awesome? What a letter of intercessory prayer to somebody about somebody else, for somebody else. He was always praying. So he wrote to the church at Colossae. He'd never met him, never seen him face to face. They have no clue who he is. He has no clue who they are. And you know what he says in Colossians chapter 2? He's like, man, you guys don't know the love that I have for you people. And I pray for you all the time. Isn't that crazy? Praying for other people? Praying for other churches? Most of the time we're like, yeah, I ain't going to that church. Bunch of miserable creeps over there. Let's stay away from them. Why aren't we praying for them? Why aren't you praying that they get people saved? Whether we do or not. Why aren't you praying that that church up the road, that church down the road, this church over here, why aren't you praying that that pastor up the road isn't vibrant and alive and given the truth that the people need to hear? Do we do that? Not as much as we should. I know, you know. But look, man, our prayers should be directed for other people, for the expansion of the kingdom. We need to look like Jesus. He prayed for other people all the time. If we're going to be able to, let's just say this. If you were to chronicle, to write down, to document all of your prayers, how much time do you spend on all the stuff you pray for? So just think about that. You don't have to do this, but maybe you want to. Maybe this will be something you do. How much time do you pray for yourself? How much time do you pray for your family? How much time do you pray for your health? And how much time do you pray for other people? How much time do you pray for the kingdom? How much time do you pray for people to get saved? What's that prayer life look like? Document those prayers. Document that stuff. Just think about that. We're called to pray for other people. Now, the last aspect here, we got three things that I want to talk about this evening. It talks about the prayer life. Three things that you need to examine as you pray. When you're praying, think about this stuff as you pray. Number one, examine your heart's attitude. Examine your heart's attitude. Okay, now listen, pay close attention. Because prayer is kind of our fellowship with God, that prayer is how we talk to God, his word is kind of how he talks to us, it's a direct reflection of our relationship with him. It's involved in a heart's attitude. In your prayer life, your attitude in your prayer from your heart is going to show your relationship with God. That's what it is. If you love him, then your prayer life is going to reflect that love, right? If you love God and you want to see the kingdom expanding and you're praying for stuff, you're darn sure not going to forget to pray for people to come to salvation. Amen? I mean, it's going to be first and foremost on your mind. It'd be, Lord, I love you and I thank you for Jesus. And Lord, if there's somebody I'm coming in contact with today, just let me speak boldly about the gospel because that guy's going to need it. Let me know which guy that is and I'll speak boldly. Use your Holy Spirit in me. Here I am, God, use me. But instead, we're creatures of habit. And the problem is we wake up Monday through Friday. For the people that work Monday through Friday, we go, well, I got my job to do. Okay, I'm going to be driving to work, and then I got my work, and then I do this, and then I'm coming home, and I'm going to eat, and then I got my favorite TV shows, and I've got all this, and everything is worked out exactly how it is every day, and this is that. And we forget that there's a complete different world out there that we forget to pray for. We're losing a hold on the world, and I think it's because we've lost our prayer warriors. There's still some around here, but we're losing a hold of training up younger ones, training up younger people. Why don't we have younger folks come up and pray for the service? Why don't we have younger people speaking in the Sunday morning service? Why don't we have people doing those things? When's the last time you saw a pastor come out of your church? Youth pastor, praise and worship pastor, senior pastor. Years. It's been years. When's the last time you see somebody from the youth group back in church? That's crazy, isn't it? This is the truth, man. I'm not trying to shake you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Barry Williams talked about missions, and you know what? Missions companies and mission stuff, they abuse the money, and they take it, and they steal it, and then half the time you don't know where your money's going, and you're just like, man, I'm not going to give to missions. But doggone it, they still need it, though. It's a shame. People are suffering all around the world, but the first and foremost is that people need to hear the gospel, and we need to examine our heart when we're praying. We need to examine the heart's attitude. Number two, you got to measure your words. Listen. Let me explain that one. Prayer begins in our hearts, and it makes our way to our lips. Most of the time, your mouth writes a check that your butt can't cash. How's that one? That's scriptural. I'll find that somewhere. That's in Zedekiah 3:19 or something. I'm sorry. Matt is just, he comes from a legalistic background, and they would never say that from the pulpit, but he has no clue. I say this stuff all the time, and you people are like, yeah, he says it all the time. And he's like laughing. He's like, these people are laughing. What the heck's wrong with them? And it's like, it's normal for me to say that. And he's like, oh my gosh, he said that in church? I'm like, yeah. If I'm going to say it outside, I'm going to say it here. So what's the difference? Jesus is everywhere, so if I'm saying it out there, I'm going to say it in front of him here. If I could say it there, I could say it here, amen? Oh, goodness. Oh. Now, let me go back and redirect that. I'm sorry, Matthew, I apologize. Most of the time, we need to think about what we say before we say it. And that's how we measure our words. Because here's the thing, and I want you to understand this. What comes out of your mouth comes directly from the heart, right? And that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, how's come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? And he goes, what goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean. It's what comes out of his mouth. Because what comes out of his mouth comes from the heart. Measure your words before they come out. Listen, this is the difference, and I can use this because this is great. Romans 10, 9 and 10, salvation right there in a nutshell. The gospel message. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. I love that. You believe here, you confess it here. What you believe comes out here. And that's exactly why we should measure our words. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, about the gospel, he says, unless you believed in vain. If you don't believe it here, it's going to come out a bunch of garbage here. And there's a lot of people that do that. Talking about Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer says that he believed. Says that he believed. He wanted the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter came and said, dude, you are not saved as anybody else that's lost. You are not saved at all. You better repent and get right with God. But the Bible says he believed. Look, it's a difference. What you believe is going to come out here. And eventually it did. It came out that he didn't want salvation. He just wanted the gifts. He wanted to make some money on the spiritual gifts. And that's not what salvation is. What you believe is going to come out here. You ever get mad and say something you shouldn't? Yeah, come on. Talk to me. Am I the only one? Yeah. Don't let your mouth write. Well, we're going to say that again. But that's the whole thing. Because it's right here. That's why be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because whatever you hear is so close to here that's so close to coming out of here. If you're around somebody who says the F word all day long, all day, 24/7, eventually you're probably going to say the same thing. Measure your words that comes out here. Measure it. You got to understand what's going to come. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 14, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, both of them, be acceptable to you, Lord. God, I want the meditation here and what comes out here, both of those be acceptable to you. That's why the psalmist says, try me, Lord, know my heart. You know what's in there. You know me, God. You know it. The Bible tells us when we talk about what God hears, be careful what we say. Be careful what you think, because God knows your thoughts. We see that in John 1. What's his name? Nathaniel sitting under the tree. Was it Nathaniel or Philip? In John 1, sitting under the juniper tree. And he says, before you come over here, I knew your thoughts and I knew what you were talking about and all that stuff. So God knows our thoughts afar off. But here's the other thing. Every idle word that we say, we'll have to give an account for. Do you know that one? Ouch. I think that's King James, New King James. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, in the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. Some translations use the word vain, because that's what vain is. It's useless. Right? So when you take the Lord's name in vain, oh, I didn't say gosh darn. Oh, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about using God's name uselessly. Right? OMG fits the same scenario. There's no reason to say that. Well, but it's not in any bad way. Yeah, it is, because it's useless. Any useless or careless word that we speak, we're going to have to give an account for. Measure your words very carefully, because what you believe here will come out here. Right? Whew. Oh, yeah. We're getting down to the good stuff. Number three, release your life. I like this one. This is good. When you're not, how can I say this? In military terms, people that are dead can do the most good. Does that make sense? Okay. Maybe you've seen this in movies, but the people that are not coming back from their fleshly wounds can do the most good to help other people. It's like, dude, I'm dead. I'm dying. There's no, give me as many guns as you got. Give me all the hand grenades. Pull the pins, and you guys take off. I'll cover your escape. They can do the most good. When you recognize that you're dead, give your life to Jesus. Lord, I'm releasing my life. You own it all. I'm yours. I'm dead to me. You're dead to me. Like the mafia people. Dude, just give your life to Jesus. Let him have control. How can you expect God to take you seriously if you're not willing to participate in God's answer to your prayer? Exactly. He won't. What goes here comes here. And if you're like, Lord, my life's yours, God. Do whatever you want with me. Just don't send me to Africa. I'm not going to Russia. Darn sure not going to China. Well, then don't ask him to do whatever he wants, because you're not serious about it. And so the whole idea, can you seriously pray for lost people to come to Christ if you're not willing to open your mouth with the gospel? Can you ask people, Lord, let this church just be a lighthouse to Mansfield. Let people get saved by Mission Point. Or are you going to go out and witness to them? Well, not me. Just bring them in so the pastor can talk to them. Oh, no, I'm to train you up to go out into the world and to do that. But wait, isn't that what you're here for? No. Aren't you here to give me encouragement? No. Aren't you here to say that everything's going to be great? No. Aren't you here to give me all the good stuff of the Bible? Yes. And you know what the good stuff is? It's not good for us. We're sinners. You suck. God's awesome. Do what he says, because this life is not. People say the only thing you're supposed to do is pay taxes and die. Nope. The only thing guaranteed is death. You don't even have to pay taxes. It's crazy, isn't it? Okay, they're coming to take me away. To the funny farm.
They cast your check.
The check's still in the mail. Can you honestly pray to God to meet material needs for other people if you're not willing to give something up yourself? I hear that all the time. Hey, man, can you guys pray for me? I have a need. Oh, yeah, we'll pray that God meets your needs. Okay, well, that really wasn't that big of a deal. Can't you help him out? Can't you give him this? It's like we got a meal train going on for Bev. This is just an example. I'm not saying anything. I don't even know who's on the list. I know I'm on the list. That's all I'm saying. Trying to lead by example. My wife was on there. We're doing some good potato soup. Hammer down. But how can you say, hey, we need a meal train for these people if I'm not on that list myself? Right? That's what I say, man. We have a work party every Thursday night. If I can't say that I want you guys to work and build this church up if I'm not here to do it myself. Right? You got to lead by example, but other people have to do it. How can you pray for God to meet material needs of other people if you're not willing to give stuff to people? Right? John says in 1 John chapter 4, he says, how can you say that you'll pray for somebody that God would meet their needs if you have what they need, but you won't give them? How does the love of God dwell in you? Isn't that crazy? God gave us everything. Didn't have to. He's God. But he gave us everything. And then he's just like, okay, now you love like I loved. Oh, no, thanks, God, because I'm special. I'm specialer than you are. More special. What's the word? I don't know what it is. Anyway. It's a self-reflection. You got to see if you're going to be effective in your prayer. You've got to do some self-examination. You got to check yourself every now and then. And the Bible is full of verses. We don't have to go through all these. Lamentations 3:40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Colossians 6:3, for if everyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his work. Psalm 119:59, when I think on my ways, when I examine everything about me, I turn my feet to your testimonies. When I'm serious and I actually look of what where I'm going, yeah, I return back to you, Lord. That's what Psalm 19 was all about. We were talking about that. You just took the Lord's Supper last week at Thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, before you do that, examine yourself. And here's the bigger one, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test, unless you are disqualified, unless you have a depraved mind? The Bible tells us examine to see whether you're in the faith. Examine your prayer life. What does your prayer life look like? Are you persistent in prayer? Do you pray passionately? Do you pray with gratitude? How much time do you give thanking God for just what he's given you? As opposed to asking for more things. Who are you praying for? Is there anybody in your life that you're praying that would get saved? Is there a burden on your heart to see God's kingdom expand, to see his will be done? That's the example prayer Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. But he says in verse 9 to 10, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, man. Bring your kingdom on. I want your kingdom. Your will be done on earth as you have it willed in heaven. Let it happen. What would it be like in your life if you really began to pray and become a disciplined prayer warrior?
Your life would.
It would be. Just like Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi. And at midnight, they're shaking the walls down with prayer and singing and absolute songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And they're praying and they're talking and they're giving God's word. They're giving the gospel message. They had to be given something, because when the chains fell off and the doors opened up and all of a sudden the jailer's about ready to kill himself and he's like, nope, we're still here, man. And that jailer comes in, he falls down on his knees and he goes, what must I do to be saved? Paul must have been preaching some power. He must have been praying with power. I'm telling you, when you pray, things happen. Jesus says sometimes you can't even cast out demons without prayer. That one doesn't come out except by prayer. Well, you'll never be able to have power because a lot of people don't even pray. It's prayer, man. It's prayer. What would happen if the church prayed the way that God wanted them to? How would God move through a church if we all prayed? What would happen if on Sunday everybody got up and began to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and pray that this guy would be strengthened and he would be discipled and she would disciple her and they'd go out and witness to family and friends and co-workers and get more people saved for the kingdom of God, for his honor and glory? What do you think would happen? That'd be a church on fire, wouldn't it? What would happen if you prayed regularly that God would search you, know your heart, cleanse you from an attitude that just isn't right, or your actions? What's keeping you from being more like Jesus? And with the 2 minutes we have left, what can we do to pray for, or what can we begin to pray for that makes us look more like Jesus? And what kind of prayers can we have that would be for the furtherance of the kingdom? What can we do to do that? What can we ask for? What are we praying for? What's going to do the best work for the kingdom of God? This is your time to respond. Wisdom? Pray for wisdom? That's first and foremost. James 1 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everybody liberally. He gives wisdom generously. So if we don't know what to pray for, first of all, you better ask God. Lord, give me wisdom. I want to further the kingdom, and I'm not sure what to pray for. But what can we pray for? How can you pray more like Jesus? Pray for an action plan. That's good. There's wisdom right there. We just prayed for wisdom. Now we need an action plan. Miss the door was open. Yeah. And sometimes when a door is open and you go through it and that door closes, find the next open door and stop trying to get back through that same door. I think we lose that. We try to stick in the same thing over and over. Like, that door's closed, man. It's locked. Go to another one. There's going to be another open door. What else? Come on, it's good, man. I got a minute and a half. Holy boldness. There you go. Let the Spirit be the power behind you. Anybody know that somebody that prayed for somebody to prosper even has his soul prospers? Anybody know a verse of scripture that talks about that? That wouldn't be in 3 John, would it? Remember that? We just read it today. Jody?
I think it's great to have plans, but I think we need to pray for God's servants to have willing hearts to fill a need. Because it just can't be a couple of people. God's church has to step up and help with things that we want to do here.
Absolutely. And that's where each gift of the Spirit is absolutely necessary. Because somebody would have the gift of administration that would have a plan of action. And somebody would have the gift of prayer to just say, here I am, Lord, use me. We just need to be willing people, right? It's like we talk about the nursery. We need people every Sunday because nobody wants to step up. Well, what do? But then if I step up on the pulpit and I say, hey, we're shutting down our nursery. We're not long going to have it. Well, I'm going to another church. This place is ridiculous. Okay, well, how can you be part of the solution and not part of the problem? Sometimes you just need willing vessels. What else? Now, 30 seconds. Sure, it's a good one. It does. I mean, there's so many different types of things. Some people are persistent prayer warriors. They persistently pray for the same thing. Some are just powerful prayer warriors for people. Some are prayer warriors for the spiritual realm, for Satan to be hindered, not to discourage God's people. There's all kinds of different ways people pray and how they can help the kingdom. You just need to find some aspect that you are. I don't know my spiritual gift. Okay, well, do something. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, try something out. Be in charge of something. Do something. Preach something. Teach something. Do anything. And then as you do that, you'll be like, yep, nope, not going to happen. Nope, that's not good. No, I don't want to do that. Okay, then you're not gifted in that area. But sometimes you just need to step out on faith and do something. I did that with the guys. We got our 25-day devotion. I was like, hey, every one of you guys come up with a devotion or two. They're like, what? We've never done that before. Well, yeah, we're not doing it like we used to do it before. We're doing something new, and I need you to step up. And everybody did. and got them out of their box. But it was awesome. It was great, man. And so if you appreciate any of those devotions, man, let those guys know. I put their names on them so you could say, hey, that really touched my heart today. That got me through the day. I really appreciate that. It's out of the box for them. But more people step out of the box and step out by faith and do something. Guess what? Things happen, right? When you step up and do something, things happen. What's the easiest thing to do? Lay in the fetal position in bed and don't do nothing. That's what a lot of people want to do. Oh, sure.
So if you have a church where you can pray at, and you feel like, okay, well, I'm at home, I don't know really how to pray at home, or sometimes people don't have a prayer closet like that movie does. They don't have that.
Sure.
That's what the altar is for, is to gain encouragement.
There it is.
With your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right. To strengthen one another. That's what Hebrews 10:25 is all about. Come together, encourage one another. So as you see the day approaching. Don't, you know, forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Come together, pray for one another, encourage one another. That's what it's all for. That's why we're here. You're here to learn, study from the Word of God, praise and worship God, and then encourage one another. Isn't that awesome? Weep with those that weep, cry with those that cry, rejoice with those that rejoice, and move on, man. Life sucks. And then when we die, it's going to be awesome. So let's help each other along the way.